So here we are in a second Sunday of Vision Renewal Month. Last month we talked about some of the basic things of New Hope Church, who we are, what we try to do, and this week we'll continue that. But first I need someone who's game for a game. We'll get to this. All right, Abby, you're game for it. Okay. Now, I have some very specific instructions. So I need you to follow these to a T, all right? All right, Faith, you can help her out. Just make sure she knows exactly what to do. I'm going to let you get acclimated to what that's about to be. But first here, we're going to review a little bit in the way of vision and mission. So, New Hope Church, what's the vision again? Okay, I'm trying to like look at eyes, like how many of you are reading, right? Most of you. Good. But you're reading. Okay, so you know where to go to find it, right? Okay, that's a good first step, right? Vision. There it is, right? Okay, good, good. And the mission then, how we do the vision is? Okay. Yes, that's up on the banner too. You can read that too. Okay, so next week we'll try closing our eyes and see how we do, right? You're like, I don't think so. No. Yeah, that's our vision and mission. And then we have these things that we call core values, which we try to guide what we do and how we make decisions. So does anybody remember what core value I talked about last week? Let's see, last week, light to the nations, and we were talking about what then, as far as what New Hope Church should be doing? Outreach, right, outreach. Okay, so that's one of the core values is that we're an outreach church. We don't make decisions just for who's here. We make decisions for who we want to be here, people who want to know Jesus, right? Okay, so that's one core value. What are the other two? Anybody know? What? Or diversity, but specifically multi-ethnic, multicultural. Sort of live in there. Yeah, that's one of the other two. And then the other one's right up on the screen. It's not discomforting. It's discipleship, right? It's not enough to reach people. It's not enough to first get to know Jesus. You got to walk with him. You actually have to live. It's a whole lifelong project. We call that discipleship. Anybody remember where these things all come from? The vision, the mission, the values, they all come from a single Bible passage. Anybody remember? Great Commission, right? Here it is. Here it is. Jesus says, right before he goes back to heaven, he's with his disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go. That's the outreach part. Make disciples. That's the discipleship part of all nations. There it is. All the ethnics. That's what that says. You baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. Surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. So there it is. That's some basic stuff about New Hope Church. And we're trying to reignite that in our minds as we need to do from time to time. That's just this time of year. Now, Abby, are you ready? You're perfectly ready. Okay. Now we're going to play a game, but you're not allowed to talk, and neither is anybody else. And I'm not going to tell you what the game is. So Abby, just go for it. So watch Abby, see what she does here. And I think you're going to know what the game is. Oh, it sure looks like follow leader, doesn't it? Yeah. See, I don't need to tell you. You just know. You just know. All right, Jill. Better join the train over there. Oh, yeah. What do you think, leader? Looks like you got another follower there. You cool with that? Hey, Glenn, your turn. Oh, there we go. Is this working for you, leader? So you get the idea that this is the game that's being played. See, you weren't included in the secret note that I gave to Abby, but it's pretty simple, right? We know how to play follow the leader. Sure we do. Now, let's pause there, train of followers. Let's pause there. Now, what would happen? You know, I had Jill and Glenn get up and join. Some of you joined of your own accord. Well, that's mysterious how that works sometimes, isn't it? But what if Abby, let's see. I'm going to have you come up here, Abby. Just a second here. Well, what followers? What you doing? Oh, you thought the game was over? No, this game is never over. Sorry. There's no easy escape here. All right, so Abby, you're the leader here. Would you ever say no to someone? Not to follow? No, you'd take them all, huh? Yeah? You think everybody would just follow?
No.
No, why not? Why wouldn't people do it? I mean, some people just sort of spontaneously did. Why wouldn't they?
Actually, yes.
Under social pressure, they would. Right. Maybe some people, you know, don't want to be, you know, embarrassed in front of church or something, right? But I appreciate your boldness. Now, your followers there were a little hesitant. You moved and they didn't move. Why?
Because I didn't say nothing.
You didn't say nothing. Did you need to? They knew what game they were playing, right? They should just know. All right. Now the game is officially over. You can return to your regular seats and you don't have to imitate. But thank you all. Now, this is very, very simple, right? We know follow the leader. This is something we learn in elementary school for most of us. It's very common. It seems almost too obvious, but that's just it. You see, back in the first century when Jesus was teaching and people talked about following, everybody, all the Jewish people, they knew exactly what that meant. It meant you do what the leader does. It is that simple. And in today's passage, we have a couple encounters. Jesus with, well, a crowd kind of, but definitely with a teacher of the law, and then someone who says, oh, I'm one of the disciples. What's interesting about this, though, is that Jesus plays follow the leader this way. People come to him and say, I want to follow, and he does this. He holds out the stop hand. You know, if you really want to follow Jesus, and Jesus says, what should you do? Follow the leader. Don't ask questions, just do it. What Jesus tries to do in these encounters, he holds out the stop hand to people who come to him and want to play follow the leader with him. Because he says, there's something in your life that you have to do this with. Are you going to do it? Are you going to follow my no hand and say no to these things in your life? Because if you're going to follow me, that's what it's going to take. That's hard. It's hard to play follow the leader when you have to deny yourself. Well, the Jews all understood it. They knew that if you followed a teacher, that you had to walk like they walked, like your lifestyle had to match their lifestyle. That's what it meant to follow. You lived the way that your teacher lived. You said no to the things that they said no to. You said yes to the things that they said yes to. So here it is in Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 through 22. It's on page 1507. So it starts just at the end of that page there, the cost of following Jesus. Matthew 8, 18, and I'll be reading over the page through verse 22. Jesus has just gotten done with his Sermon on the Mount, his big list of, here's my teaching. Are people going to follow here in chapter 8? When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to go to the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, Teacher, I'll follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Another disciple came to him, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. But Jesus told him, Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. Discipleship is difficult. It asks you to say no to certain things. It's going to result in what we could simply call discomfort, because it's not easy. And it will mean having to reckon at every moment with who Jesus is. That's the root of it. And if you know who Jesus is, to do discipleship, you will have to put Jesus first. So first, discipleship will result in discomfort. It's hard to feel too much discomfort if you're in a crowd. Jesus knows this. When I was out in Western Iowa with the serve team, the speaker there, Aaron Bart, who's chaplain at Dort College, made some observations about crowds. And he'd say, listen, if you're in a crowd, it's easy to feel comfortable because, you know, strength in numbers, right? So if you get to be part of something without actually yourself personally engaging, you know, that's a nice happy medium. You don't have to change anything. All you have to do is be present. And you can be popular. Well, all of these things are very bad for discipleship, actually. They're bad for actually following Jesus. I mean, you can hear it in some of the biggest churches in the country. Some of their leaders are concerned about this very problem. Bill Hybels over at Willow Creek, that's the one close to here, he says, you know, I love my church, but sometimes I wonder if we're a mile wide and an inch deep because there's such a big crowd. And they've tried a lot of things to keep going deeper, much to their credit, because they know that crowds are good for popularity. They might not be good for discipleship because people can just blend in. You can hide. And you can say, oh, I'm part of something. I'm there. You can feel like you're in on it without actually doing anything. Well, Jesus knows this too. So he gives the order, hey, we're going across to the other side of the lake. Well, what about us? Because even in a church, say, 120 members, 100 on average on Sunday, like New Hope Church, kind of like that, you can hide here. You can. It's very possible to come to this church or to be here now this morning and just be doing the church thing. Like you came to church and you leave church, and in between, you're not following. In between, you're not living a lifestyle that matches with what Jesus' call is every single Sunday morning. That's religion. It's not discipleship. It's not actually walking daily by the Savior's side and doing what he does. Maybe there's nothing that sets you apart. You know, I was playing vintage baseball yesterday. I play with a little historical team. We play by 1858 rules. It's a lot of fun. If you catch a ball on the bounce, it's still an out. So this makes the game a little bit more civil, a little bit more easy for those of us who are not professional athletes. And afterward, we share a meal, you know, and I like to connect with people as I get to know guys on the team and so forth, and they start to learn I'm a pastor. I don't usually lead with that because then I get like, oh, you know, pastor, I go to church or whatever. Look, I'm not the moral police, okay? But I don't mind engaging in some conversation, and as I did that yesterday, all of a sudden I realized, you know what? The simplest and easiest witness I could have done is, hello, pray before the meal. And I got in the conversation, I totally forgot to pray before the meal. Duh. It's a failure of discipleship. And one of the other guys that just showed up yesterday, I found out he was a Christian. He teaches Sunday school at his church. And then as guys were splitting up, going home, at last game of the season was yesterday, he said, hey, we'll see you in the spring. And in his affirmation, he used a curse word. And I thought, hey, wait a minute, I thought I knew who you were. What about the discipleship? Is there anything that sets me or him apart from anybody else on the team in the way that we talk? Do we use the same language? We shouldn't. In the way that we approach meals? Are we different? Should be. That's discipleship. You got to be different. Well, there are lots of other ways that Christians are called to be different all during the week. What are you doing? Do you actually live differently? Well, Jesus has got to get away from the crowd. Maybe he's got to get you away from the crowd. Because that kind of followership is not what Jesus wants. He doesn't want crowds. He doesn't care about being popular. He cares about being loved and obeyed. He cares about you actually following him yourself and doing the hard things that it requires. Well, a teacher of the law comes up to him. And this is a big step because a teacher of the law would know exactly what he was talking about. They say, hey, you know, I'll follow you wherever you go. The teacher of the law has been through school plenty. And he sat under different teachers, and he would know, if I say that I'm going to follow a teacher, that would mean I'm going to do what they teach. It's not a head thing. With Jewish law, Jewish religion, it's never a head thing. It's always a do thing. How do you actually live? So it's not about like, oh yeah, I believe those things. Head nod. No, no, no. If you believe them, will you do them? The teacher of the law here says, all right, Jesus, I will follow you. In other words, Jesus, I'll do what you tell me to do. I'll be part of your school, not just of thought, but of life. Well, you know, if I were a teacher, I'd be pretty excited that people would want to come to me and learn from me. Don't you think Jesus is going to affirm this guy? Like, hey, all right, great, come along. And then Jesus does this. Oh yeah, I understand you want to follow me, but foxes have holes and the birds of the air have their nests, but Son of Man's got nowhere, no place to lay his head. In other words, teacher of the law, are you ready for some sleepless nights? And I don't think Jesus is speaking exactly literally here, because he's actually just come from probably Peter's house in Capernaum. They're staying at, and his mother, Peter's mother-in-law was there, and there was a healing and so forth. So Jesus has places to sleep sometimes. But he's always kind of out of place. Sometimes he's homeless. Sometimes he's rejected by his hometown, by his own people. Even though he walks among them, even though he's the one that they should have been looking for thousands of years, they didn't recognize him when he showed up. He feels out of place. That's what this is about. And so he says to the teacher of the law, yeah, I know you're respected as a teacher of the law. I know you're very Jewish. I know everybody looks up to you. But if you follow me, you're going to be really out of place with everything you've previously known. It's not going to fit anymore. You're not going to feel like you're at home in your own hometown. Are you ready for that, teacher of the law? Are you ready for that cost of discipleship? Discipleship's going to be uncomfortable. And the interesting thing here in the passage, we don't get to hear what the guy says. We don't know his reply. It's like this is an open question. Jesus says it. What does the guy do? Well, we don't know. That's because the question needs to hang out there. It needs to hang out there for us. Because it's asked of you. Are you following Jesus? Are you obeying him? Or are you even willing to do so when doing so will put you out of step with the world? You're going to feel out of place in your own life, in your own family, because you're doing what Jesus asks you to do, and that's going to be different than what everybody else or what the usual way of the world is. Some simple examples, real simple ones, obvious ones, easy ones. Like if you say, one day a week, I don't work because I think God made rest important. I had that at Mickey D's when I was a teenager. The wages, just basic minimum wage, except, of course, if you could work on Sundays, then you got a raise. I was a much better worker than everybody else in the restaurant. I could drop fries with the best of them. Didn't matter. They got paid more. I was pretty incensed about this, and then I realized it was really about discipleship, and discipleship was worth more than the raise, wasn't it? I wasn't working on Sundays. Some of you got to work on Sundays, but maybe think about taking a day every week to say, God made me for rest too. I don't have to work all the time. Yeah, you're going to fall behind your peers who work 100 hours a week. That's not what's important. What's important is your discipleship. That matters more than your income. Or how about simple issue of sexuality in marriage? Sex belongs in marriage. Is that going to make you uncomfortable, young people? Yes, because biology is very strong. Yeah, it is going to make you uncomfortable. The question is discipleship. Are you living a life that follows Jesus and does what he asks you to do? Well, the worst part about discipleship is maybe that you get tired of trying to be different all the time. That in living in out of step with the world, or we could think of it as going against the current, however you want to put it, it takes extra energy not to just go with the flow and not just to live the way that everybody else lives. Not just to spend money the way that everybody else spends money. To have different priorities in life than the American dream of have more, take more, live longer. It takes energy to stand against something like that because it's all around us. It's incredibly powerful, that ethos of materialism, the ethos of individualism, me, my, I, that exists in this country. If you want to stand against that as a disciple, it's going to wear you out. But if you are a disciple, if you are called to follow Christ, that's exactly what you ought to be doing. You ought to be living differently enough that you get worn out. Because that's discipleship, because that's obedience and love for Jesus Christ. And here's the best thing about discipleship then. You get tired, maybe that's not so inspiring, except that, listen, you know who Jesus is. This is the root of discipleship. You have to understand truly, deeply, who this guy is. The whole passage here hinges on what Jesus says in verse 20. This little part in the middle of it. Yeah, foxes have holes, birds of the air, blah, blah, blah. Son of man has no place to lay his head. The only part I haven't talked about, son of man. This is the first time in the Gospel of Matthew that Jesus uses this term, son of man. And from this point forward, he uses it of himself pretty frequently. Like, you know, every few stories. Oh, the son of man, the son of man. Self-referential. And he says it here to this teacher of the law who would not have missed what it meant and what Jesus was implying. The Son of Man comes out of an Old Testament vision in the book of Daniel. And Daniel's having this vision. He says, in the night I looked and I saw one with the appearance like a son of man coming on the clouds of heaven. And he approached the Ancient of Days and stood in his presence. In context, the Ancient of Days is very clearly God. What's not clear in the vision in Daniel, Daniel 7, is son of man, who's this? It's someone like a human being, but it's like this human being can stand in God's presence, somehow is connected to God, somehow kind of seems like God himself. And the Jewish people of Jesus' day knew about that passage. They knew what it seemed to suggest. And when Jesus took on himself the title Son of Man, he was very clearly saying to the Jewish people, especially a teacher of the law, who would know, psst, I am God. There was no way the teacher of the law could have missed this. Jesus extends an invitation. You know what, teacher of the law? You want to follow me, huh? Yeah, it's going to be hard, but do you know who I am? You know, if you know who somebody is, that tends to make a difference. I told that story last week about Roger Bossard, the sod father, who I didn't know who he was, and then I knew who he was, and then all of a sudden I cared. I got the bobblehead in the mail this last week. But I had another episode where I had to realize who I was with, because it does make a difference. It was back in college days, and I would do some favors for the college, you know, just anything to get a few hours in or whatever. And my mom was in administration at Calvin College, and she would interact with the guests that the college would bring on campus and so forth. And there were some pretty big names from time to time. And she called me up one day and said, hey, I've got no one else. Can you grab the car and take somebody so-and-so? I don't even remember the guy's name. Can you take him to the airport? Oh, yeah, sure, Ma. I haven't got classes this afternoon. I'll just grab my car and we'll take him to the airport. Yeah, glad to help out. All right. So I talked with this guy in the car. At the time, I knew his name. I just don't remember now. And we talked about different things, you know, and life and faith and so forth. I knew he'd been on a speaking engagement with some of the high mucky mucks at the college. Dropped him off at the airport. Went back home, and my mom then later asked me, so how'd your conversation go with so-and-so, whatever his name was? Oh, it was fine. We just talked about some stuff. Did you know that he's the CEO of ServiceMaster? You mean like the ServiceMaster, like the restoration company? They're kind of big, aren't they? Yeah, a multi-billion company. You know, that's Marymaids, it's Terminix. Who else? They got other parts. Oh, Home Shield, Home Defense. Yeah, it's a multi-billion dollar company. I took the guy to the airport. I had no clue. Well, all of a sudden, everything that wasn't relevant to me got real relevant. Like, why didn't I take advantage and like ask this guy some big questions? Hello, if I'd known who I was with, I would have paid a little bit more attention. Jesus, Son of Man. If you know who he is, if he's really God, and it's not just a head thing to you, this is not, fellowship is not, I believe that he's the Son of God. It is, I live because he is the Son of God. I live to please the Son of God because he is God. That's where discipleship begins. That's where it gets relevant, because you realize that it's truly God present in your life. It's like he's there with you, like, you know, sitting in your car with the CEO of a major multinational corporation. You say, you know what, that's going to shape what we talk about. That's probably going to shape a little bit how I act. How much more so then? Yeah, Jesus isn't here now in the flesh. He's here by his Spirit. He's in the room. His Spirit is here. And if you realize that your discipleship will take shape, you'll realize who you are following. This isn't some moral teacher. It's just not a nice guy. He is God. That's where discipleship begins and ends, is following God. That's what makes it possible. And he asks you to make him your priority always. We get the second encounter now. Another disciple said to him, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Follow me. Let the dead bury their own dead." Well, you read this and you think, man, this is a like really insensitive reply. Here you have a grieving man who comes to Jesus and says, "I'm with you. I have some family responsibilities here. Surely you understand." And Jesus says, like, is that what we're dealing with? Okay. Let's think logically a little bit. If it was true that, like, the burial was happening right then, the guy wouldn't be in the crowd. He would be with his family. Like, if his father had died that day or the day before, and they were going through a period, the week-long period of Jewish mourning, he would not be in this crowd. He wouldn't have even approached Jesus. What seems to be suggested is something a little bit more long-term, because there was a custom in the first century, just lasted for a couple hundred years, of reburial. Like, you let the body decay, and then you'd gather the bones, and you put them in a bone box, an ossuary, and then you'd tuck it in a wall. And this way, you'd save space in the family tomb. So there was a second burial. So what may actually be suggested in this passage, and what Jesus is reacting to, is the guy says, "I'm going to follow you, but I got this, you know, a couple months from now, a couple weeks from now, I gotta bury my father again." It makes a lot more sense to me if we look at it that way. Jesus says, yeah, I know you think that's really important, but you haven't got a couple months. Maybe I haven't got a year. You follow me now. Let me be the priority in your life. I guess that's still kind of insensitive, maybe. It's at least very radical. Jesus doesn't let anybody off the hook because they think they haven't got it together enough to follow him in that moment, right then, starting then and now. Jesus lets no one off the hook because they say, you know, I don't quite understand the Bible fully, but once I do, then I'll do this whole Christian thing. Jesus doesn't care. He says, you follow me. Let the dead bury their own dead. Some people get confused about grace and the call of God. Or they say, you know, I'll do the church thing. I'll do the Jesus thing, you know, once I have the resources to defeat my addiction. Or once I have the strength to start exercising some forgiveness in my life. Then I'll be a... Jesus simply says, follow me. You let me be the priority. Don't put me off for anything else that you think is good, because you can't do it without me. You follow me, you let the dead bury their own dead. You let me be number one in your life. That's discipleship. You got to make Jesus, who is God, the priority in your life. Well, here's the good news. The invitation's still hanging out there. We don't hear what this disciple does in response. It's asked of you then. What are you going to do? You going to follow? How is your followership? How is the cost of your discipleship? You're not going to know how hard it's going to be ahead of time. It is going to cost you something. But so what? What good is it if you gain everything else but you lose your soul, right? Well, after this episode, Jesus has told the disciples, get in the boat, we're going over. Storm comes up. Their lives are in danger, mortal danger. They didn't know. They get on the other side of the lake. Jesus casts demons into a bunch of pigs. And they're terrified. They didn't know what was going to happen, but they knew who they were with, and that was enough. How's your discipleship? Are you actually growing? Are you studying and understanding God's word better every day or at least every week? Are you part of a Bible study? If not, find one. Find one. It's part of discipleship, is learning how to follow a little bit more each time you hear his word. Where's your discipleship taking you? Are you uncomfortable in some aspect of your life because you're doing something for God? If you're not, it might be time to stretch. It might be time to take another step. If you're comfortable following Jesus, you've gone off the path of discipleship, because it's always going to be hard. He can make it possible. Or what about this question? Are you being discipled by someone else? Are you being taught how to follow Jesus a little better by someone else? Being in church can do that, but honestly, when I stand up here and talk, I know you all think I'm talking about somebody else. I'm talking to you, not you. Or if you think you're a mature disciple, are you discipling someone else? Are you teaching someone else how to follow Jesus better? Maybe now you're getting a little uncomfortable, aren't you? Good. You follow Jesus. Everything else is second best to his glory alone. Amen. Pray with me. Lord God, this morning don't let us off the hook. You have called us to follow you, to put everything else secondary to you, to your Son who has called us after him, who redeems us, who gives us strength. So Lord, help us to let go of our reputations, our sense of dignity, our pocketbooks, our schedules, our success, all our achievements, and to follow you, to obey, to live a life that is after Jesus ever and always. Amen.